Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for another opportunity here midweek to be able to discuss your word. And as we continue through the book of Micah to study and glean from one of your minor prophets, events, Father, that are applicable to us today as well, and lessons that we can all learn individually and collectively, and as a nation too. We pray your blessing this evening. We pray you'll bless the internet connection with all the digging that the other company's been doing around here. We've had some interruptions lately. We just pray you'll stabilize that. And all those that are connected, they'll be able to hear well, those connected especially by phone only. So we ask your presence. We turn it to you. We pray you'll keep and stay the hand of our adversary and his minions. Keep them and that influence away from us. And Father, in our comments and discussion, that we would be edifying, uplifting, encouraging, and give you the glory and the praise you so deserve. So we thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice of your son and you, and for the plan that we have been presented with as human beings, and just so grateful for that. So we turn this over to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, welcome to Bible Basics. This Tuesday evening, the 31st of December, 2024. And it is not a new year. It's just another day. And at least for me, I can't speak for all of you, but I can say that we do not celebrate New Year's Day or New Year's Eve because it's not a new year. Calendrically, for some, maybe, but not for me. Okay, let's jump right into Micah chapter 7. And in this first verse, what's interesting, he says, "Woe is me." I remember I wasn't very old. I might have been 5 or 6 when I heard a minister say, Micah must have been riding on a horse because he said, "Woe is me." I thought that was funny. Nobody else did, but I did. So he says, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit." So here he's talking, as he writes, he's talking about how the nation feels as well as how Micah feels. So there's a duality here. And apparently, based on what's written, that first ripened fruit was the sweeter one. Now, Eric was talking about a sweet wine that he likes. And so it was more desirable, that first there. He said, "My soul desired that." But he said, "There isn't any. There is no cluster to eat, but my soul desires that first fruit, that precious fruit." Verse 2. "The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." Boy, isn't that an encouraging scripture? Let's turn to, and Eric is, let me see, I don't know if he's there or not. Eric, you still there? Okay, somebody else, can you please turn with me or turn for me to Romans 3, verse 23 and read that?
I can read Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God."
Okay, so there is none upright among men. And what it's talking about, he said, all have sinned. None of these are good. And what's interesting as you go through, it says they lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. That means not just one hand is bad and evil, but both. It's symbolic of they're completely evil. Everything they touch and do, they use. You know, you've ever heard somebody just get both hands and get in there and do it? Because sometimes someone will say, "Well, I'm just going to kind of, I'll try it with one and see if I like it." I just get both hands in there. And so he said, both hands earnestly, and the prince asked, and the judge asked for reward. And the powerful one, he utters his mischievous desire, and then they wrap it all up. And so this is just painting a pretty nasty picture of what's going on. The best of them, so the best of these crooked, undesirable people is as a briar. Joe and I were walking today, and I looked down at a pile of some things they're going to pick up when the leaf and trash and branch guy comes by with his truck. And I said, "Ooh, don't touch that." And here was a, looked like it might have been from a grapefruit tree, but a really, really thorny bush, really a thorny limb. And so the best of them is a briar, something that's going to prick you. I know when I used to go hunting years ago, I'd be walking through and you hated getting into a briar patch because you'd kind of try to move your legs and it'd catch and prick and grab, and you might have jeans or coveralls on, it just tore your clothing up. And if you were ever picking berries like I used to when I was younger, boy, you could really tear your legs up if you were in shorts. And even though that fruit really looked good, you're like, do I want to go through those briars and get pricked? He says, the best of them is as a briar. So it's not a desirable compliment. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. When we were in East Africa, they would put these thorn hedges around the camps to keep the wild animals out. And I remember one morning hearing the elephants and went out, and they were right on the other side of that, just trumpeting and making all kinds of noise, wanting to come into the camp, but they couldn't because of that thorn hedge. The day of the watchman and the visitation comes, now shall be their perplexity. And so, what's interesting, it says, trust you not in a friend. But I want to back up to verse 4, because verse 3 and 4, something they're talking about, and you can read right over it, is when you deal with people like this, the day of the watchman, the visitation comes, now shall be their perplexity. It's talking about a concept of a great one, somebody that's important, a powerful one. Of all the things they do, they wrap it up. They're a briar, they're sharper than a thorn hedge. And the concept it's talking about is putting someone down. There's a lesson. Never put somebody down, the man that preceded your job. Some of you may have had jobs where you're starting and they say, oh, we're so glad you're here, the last idiot that was here before you and did your job. And they proceed to go on and on. I remember when I worked for John Hancock down in Tampa, Florida, about 1984-85, that the guy spent about 3 hours running down the previous person. And sadly, when I was employed as a minister, they did the same thing. They said, well, the guy you're going to replace, and they just went on and on and on of how awful he was. And I thought, man, what are they going to do when I'm gone? They're going to tell the next guy that I was like that. Make sure the transition is smooth, because people will remember the good side if you have one. Maybe you don't have one, but that's very important, that concept. Verse 5, do not trust you not in a friend. It's talking about during this time. It says, put yet not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth even from her that lies in your bosom. Now, what's that talking about? I think back, it was quite noticeable for me in 1979, where so many things took place when I was in California in 1980, that people followed men. They still do today. Some of you do. You may think, well, I don't follow men. Yes, you do. You do. We do. But you better make sure those men are God-fearing men. They trust in God and they represent Him well. They're not Con artists. You have spiritual con artists too. Some of us like, no, you can't. No, I can't believe that. Oh, yes, you do. At verse 5, what does it mean by keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom? Unfortunately, what it means is watch what you even say to your wife. You may think, well, I trust my wife with everything. Well, you should be able to. But the reality is some can't, or vice versa. And I remember years ago, a man that they were considering to be trained into the ministry felt he was being called to that. But his wife, she just had difficulty being quiet and keeping things confidential. And I said, I don't think it's a good call, because she will just share everything about everything with everybody. She thrives on that. And so sometimes it's also prudent. You don't need to tell your wife everything or your husband and just unload all the things going on. I don't do that with my wife during, at times I have conversations and things go on during the day and work. I just don't bring it up. And she asked, were you talking to so-and-so? Yeah, well, you know, is there anything? And sometimes I'll say, sure, and I'll share it. But a lot of times I just don't, and vice versa. And I respect that. So that's what it's talking about, is to, you know, be careful. Keep the doors of your mouth. Don't just open them. Verse 6. Here's the degradation of society as it goes down. For the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Well, that's quite a situation, isn't it? You know, and the problem was that these men, these people, they were out to save their own skins. They could care less. They would do whatever was needed. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Eric, could you read that? The son dishonors the father, the daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, man's enemies, the men of his own house. Dishonoring the father, 2 Timothy 3, 2.
2 Timothy 3:2.
Yes, please.
For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy.
You know, on this light, I want to mention this. When I was dating, pursuant of possibly marrying someone someday, there was one thing, and it's still done in society, and I find it disgusting and I don't like it, but the mother-in-law jokes. You ever hear those? You know, that you just go on and on and you rag on the mother-in-law. I don't find those funny because I think they're disrespectful. And if you have a mother-in-law that bad, well, maybe you should have considered before you married that girl. Because if the mother-in-law is that awful, chances are your wife is going to end up being possibly like that. And so in the end time, these things are going to take place. And in society, and it was taking place then. And the man's enemies are the men of his own house. Let's go to Eric, if you could, Matthew 10, verse 36.
And a man's enemies will be those of his own household.
Now, I think of many examples, but you know, if you've got to where in your household you can't trust your own family, you know, your enemies, it also can talk about society as a whole. It also can talk about the church. I can tell you this, I learned some very bitter lessons that way, that your enemies are those right around you. And so here's what was happening in society. And so he's Micah says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And here, looking upon the remnant of Israel, what they might be saying as they were going into captivity, as they needed to say, we look to God. And here's the thing, the lesson from this. We need to be on fire, motivated, energized, enthusiastic, seriously, soberly in that relationship, looking to our Father in heaven and His Son, waiting for them in the good times as well as the bad times. Let's read Romans chapter 11, verse 1 to 5. And Romans chapter 11, verse 1 to 5. If Eric, he seems to be really pretty quick on the finger and finding it. Thank you. That's an important lesson. We need to have that relationship. What do people in the world? Oh my God, just please help me. I'm desperate. Only when they're in trouble. Romans 11, verse 1 to 5. I think that's what I want.
I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
Thanks, Eric. So, Elijah, a very powerful prophet of God, did the same thing. And many of us at times were desperate in that relationship looking to God when it's not going well. Maybe we're sick. Maybe we're sick, very sick, cancer, some horrible disease. How are we during the times when we feel good or we don't have financial trials, all the different things we face? Verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So at our darkest moments, whatever those are, we still have hope because it says God is our light. And you can't put that light out. Unlike batteries, electricity, solar. All the different types of light, those can fail. And the Lord shall be a light unto me. Verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause. So God's going to say, okay, here's what's going on. Execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. So when you're willing to repent, He is going to rescue you, whatever your situation is, provided you repent, godly repentance. And he'll plead your cause. He'll say, look, okay, da 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 da, but he's repented. He loves me. I love him. I don't love the sin. Verse 10. Verse 10. Then she that is my enemy shall see it. And shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord your God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In verse 10 to 11, you can read it in the paraphrased, but also the Holman by Christian Standard Bible, verse 10 and 11. Then my enemy will see, and she will be covered with shame, the one who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look at her in triumph. At the time, she will be trampled like mud in the streets. And a day will come for rebuilding your walls on the day your boundaries will be extended. Verse 12. In that day also, he shall come even to you from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land, here we have the distinguishing of that shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein from the fruit of their doings. So the destruction that's going to happen is because of their own bad fruit. And a tree that produces bad fruit, it says what is going to be, or no fruit, is going to be hewn down and thrown in the fire. God may trim it back, prune it to produce better and good fruit. And that's part of what's happening in this nation. You can say, make America great again. We're over the hump. We're back where we need to be. Far from it. Don't buy that. You might have a different leader coming into office here that has some different, more conservative perspectives. But the destruction, it's going to be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Feed your people with your rod, the flock of your heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. So he says, look after them, take care of them, and keep them in line so they're obedient to you. Preach the truth, live that example, encourage, correct at times when needed, but show them the direction. Feed your people with the rod. Doesn't mean to beat them. You rule them in a loving way, but you don't deviate. You don't say, no, that's fine. You can do that if you want. You can say, no, that's sin. You cannot do that. That's not what God wants. Doesn't mean you don't love them. And let those that dwell in the woods, solitarily, in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. So restore them to how it was when it was better. According to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12 and 13.
And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem.
Thank you, Eric. Verse 16, the nation shall see, and they'll be confounded at all their might. They'll lay their hand upon their mouth, oh, and their ears will be as deaf. They can't hear. What's that talking about? They're going to be absolutely, the nations will be absolutely speechless when they see what God does. And what does God do? He's extending his hand to bring back Israel. And there's a couple of scriptures I want to look at. Psalm 144, verse 15, first of all. Psalm 144 and verse 15. They're not going to be able to believe what? Oh, awestruck. And then they're not going to be able to hear. They're not even going to be able to figure it out. To see what God does.
You ready?
Yes, sir.
Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord.
So they're going to be tickled. They're going to be excited. They're going to be happy. And the others are going to be like, wait a minute. Wow. They're going to be speechless. You can imagine that for some of those nations. Who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Let's read Psalm 130, verse 4, since we're in Psalm there. Psalms. Psalm 130, verse 4.
But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared.
Okay. And this verse here, both of these, verse 18 And verse 19, he says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will tread upon our iniquities and will cast all the sins into the depths of the sea. What do we see over and over and over is God is a God of mercy. God is forgiveness. He loves mercy. He's going to subdue the lawlessness, the things that they've done. He's just going to smash it out, cast their sins into the depths of the sea, meaning get rid of it. You're forgiven. I love you and extend mercy. Over and over. And there's lessons that we all can learn from that. Verse 20, you will perform the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Genesis 26:4 talks about the possessing of the sea gates and all the different things that's going to take place. One of our responsibilities that you and I have now and will have in the future as kings and priests is to, one, yes, extend mercy if at all possible, and then to perform the truth, God's truth, not man-made truth, not things we say are true, but the truth. And the mercy to Abraham, which he swore unto our fathers from the days of old. We can thank God that he said, I'm a merciful, loving God. Psalm 103 says, as far as east is from the west, so great is his love and mercy toward them that love him. He forgives all our iniquities. And sometimes we take that for granted. We don't understand what a blessing that is. And he ends Micah, again, notice he ends Micah with 18 and 19 and verse 20, that God is a God of mercy. The majesty of God exemplifies that compassion, forgiving. That's something we all could learn in life, with family, neighbors, nations, brethren, past things that have taken place. Do we extend mercy? Or, as a man told me one time, I can't wait to be in the kingdom. I'm going to rule with a rod of iron and I will break the legs of those that don't bow to me. I thought, woo-wee, I hope you aren't my boss. Gil remembers that person. And it was like, wow, that's pretty tough. Don't understand what a sheep herder did with the iron and the shepherd's hook. And he don't understand that. And all too often, I believe in the church, the body of Christ, the ministry, the brethren, many of them are way too full of correction, setting everything straight in the way it should be in their self-righteous indignation instead of extending mercy. I think of lines by our Savior of, go, I forgive you, go and sin no more. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so it ends the book of Micah with the focus on one of God's wonderful attributes, that of being incredibly compassionate and merciful. And I'm going to open it up for discussion here. I don't want to start Nahum. We'll start that with the overview. The plan will be next Tuesday, whatever day that is. Let me look. That would be January 7th. Open it up for any comments, questions, discussion related to what we've been talking about. Remember, you'll need to unmute yourself if you want to comment or wave your hands and send smoke signals or something. There we go.
Oh.
I don't know. I was reading this morning. It's been a while since I've read it. And I was most encouraged by those last couple verses, the last three or four verses about how God is. Sometimes we forget, at least I forget. Thank you, Clark. Yes. It's even when you read scripture, here's what you'll find. Over and over and over, and this is one, remember, we go back to the book of Jonah. We discussed how Jonah just got frosted and really all bent his knickers in a knot, as they say, because God didn't just destroy Nineveh, like he said. And I think about this with my life. If God did what I deserve based on me, I wouldn't be here. How about you? He's merciful. He's compassionate. Doesn't mean he loves sin, but when it says Christ died for everyone. I had a conversation with someone, doesn't matter who, where, was really, really did not like Kamala Harris. Had nothing to say of good at all. I said, you know what's interesting? What are you going to do if in the kingdom of God at some point she's in the family of God with you? Well, that ain't going to happen. I thought, you don't know that. Look at all of us. If somebody knew some of us when we were younger, or maybe even now, would they say, boy, I'm glad God's merciful, or man, I'll never be like you. I wish I could. No. So, absolutely. Joe, thanks, Mr. Clark.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I've always had the thought that probably our most dangerous predator, I don't know if I want to say predator, is our fellow man, or can be. We can be in danger. We're endangered by, yeah, just our fellow human beings. But that situation where it talks about every man's hand is against another, and then ending that up, of course, with your own family members being against you, and then finally ending it up with God's mercy. It's like you face all those difficulties with individuals, and then it ends up with you focusing on God's mercy. I mean, for yourself and for whoever it is you've had problems with. It's kind of the thoughts that I was having as you was reading, as you were reading through. Through there in the last chapter of Micah.
Thanks, Joe. Anybody else? We got plenty of time here, so. Think about your life and think about the opportunities and times you've had to extend mercy. And when you've extended mercy, this is going to sound like a really stupid example, but I used it for another thing recently. And the other night we were playing dominoes, Gail and Joe and I, he's down here visiting, and we were playing dominoes. And if you've ever played dominoes, it can get pretty intense sometimes. And especially if you're competitive and you want to win, and people do things that just throw you for a loop. Well, Joe was sitting on this side of me. I went before him, and I had a couple choices. And I think I said to Joe, which would be best for you if I did this or this? He said, oh, that'd be great if you did that. I said, okay. So I laid it so it helped him. He then laid something, my wife laid something, and then by doing that, it laid it out perfectly. Boom, boom, I went out. I won. It's like I didn't have to, and it wasn't because I'm good, a good person. I'm cutthroat as anybody at Domino's, but it was like I just thought, I'll just do something, and I won't be mean. I'll be merciful and do something helpful, and I did. And man, I just came back. It says cast your bread on the water. You may think, how can you read that into a Domino's game? Well, if you've never played Domino's with Gail and me, I think Gail would say she plays to win. So. She does that with everything. And that's okay. That's fine. Except when you're on the receiving end and you're not winning and they're winning. And that's not meant to be a dig. It's just, are we merciful? If we have, think about this. If you were a police officer, how many of you like a police officer to pull you over and maybe you were speeding or driving or yelling at somebody or doing something really stupid and he just says, I'm going to give you a warning. Please stop doing this, will you? I'm not going to give you a $180 ticket and take points off your license. I'm just going to give you a warning. Don't we like that? How about when you got in trouble as a child and you probably deserved a little swat on the rear end and something taken away from you, but they didn't. And they explained why. And you're like, oh boy, that was thank you. Or maybe you said something about or to somebody that, oh man, I wish I hadn't said that. And it could really be taken the wrong way and get you in a lot of trouble. And they just said, forget it. Don't worry about it. And they did. Okay, anybody else? Any comments or thoughts?
Is that a prophecy about a man, his foes being his own, or his enemies being the people of his own household? That's quoted in the New Testament. Christ was saying that, I think in the context of, well, I don't remember the context, but maybe you could elaborate on that just a little bit there. And where is it, Mark? Or read it again. Maybe I can just read it again.
Yeah, read it.
See if I can get it. I can get it up here. What verse was that, Scott?
And see what I wrote down. Don't remember. I don't remember even what I said. Sorry.
It's okay.
Matthew 10, verse 36. That's
Thank
what it
you.
was. Yeah, was it Mark? Matthew 10, 36.
Matthew 10.
That was right after verse 6 of Micah 7.
Yeah, it goes on to say, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I don't know. It seems to indicate sometimes you will have conflict. I mean, I think some of us have had conflict with family members in the past, and I think the key here is that we have to love God more than we love even our own family members at times.
And one of the ways you love God is by not dishonoring your father,
Yep.
not rising up against your mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, man's enemies are the men of his own house. In other words, if your family doesn't do all those things and you don't teach that or it doesn't happen, then your enemies are not going to be in your own house. And this happens here all too often, more than it should, within the body of Christ. It happens all the time in the world, but I want to pull up my iPhone news and see. When I open my iPhone, there is. It has featured news, and one that's been up there over and over the last few weeks is why, and this I have no axe to grind, I'm just reading what this says. more and more young people why they are cutting off their family, their parents, and their in-laws and their grandparents. It's like they're recommending, here's why. And it's like it's definitely not what God intended. And what was happening here, Micah uses an example. No, not to be done. And you may not always see eye to eye with your in-laws or your parents, but it doesn't give you one of the Ten Commandments, number five, honor your mother and father, that your days may be long on the earth. That doesn't mean you have to be buddy-buddy with them all the time, but you don't dishonor them. And it's got to be difficult. Think about this. Just say your family, if your enemies, now enemy is someone that is against you, wants to destroy you. If they're in your house, your own household, your own family, that's got to be tough. So that's why I said, during that time, don't trust in a friend. Don't put confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from the lie, even your wife. Be careful. What a way to live. Could you imagine living to where, oh man, I don't dare say anything to my wife or my husband. And my kids are, and my in-laws, and man, you'd go crazy because you got this plethora, this net of danger and evil. That's not a way to live. And yet some people do, some leaders do, some politicians do, some businessmen do,
It's definitely not a pleasant existence, I can tell you. I mean, makes you can make you ill, physically ill.
Yeah. Okay, anybody else? Or any more comments? I guess I could say that. Okay, well, we've finished the book of Micah, and we will start next time, if the creek don't rise, as they say, with the overview of the book of Nahum. And appreciate all the comments and the thoughts. Dwell on the concept of mercy, would you? Join me in that this next few days before the Sabbath of mercy with our mates, with our friends, with our brethren, with our country, with our neighbors, with other drivers, fill in the blank. With the flight attendants, well, anyway, whatever you're dealing with. And we'll look forward to next week. So I'm going to ask, Bill, are you still on? Not trying to.
I'm still awake.
Good deal. All right. Well, could you close in prayer, sir?
Yes, I can.
Thank you.
Father Almighty and all-powerful God, we come before you and we thank you very much for the lessons that you have given to us in this book of Micah. We thank you so much that you have given us your spirit and helped us to understand the words that are written in this book. And we ask you that you will be with us and show us mercy and kindness. We know that you do it every day. And we love you for it. We look forward to reading your word, studying your word, and understanding what you have written for us. We need the love that you give to us. And we thank you so much that you want us to be a part of your family. And Father, we ask you that you will be with all of us and take care of us, provide us with what we need throughout the week, and bring us back together on the Sabbath. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.
Amen.